the building fund next week. Well, thank you very much for the building fund last month. We had 3,600 in that fund, and if you wish to give to that building fund, then there are the brown envelopes in the ports there. Just pick one up, and any money in that will go towards the building fund. The committee do hope to meet with an architect soon, just to learn from him different possibilities that could be undertaken to help the renovate the building and make the facilities more congenial for us. So do remember that, and we will report as soon as we've anything to report to the congregation. But remember the building fund next Lord's Day. Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Exodus 15, verse 25. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father, as we turn now to thy precious word, how we thank thee for the comfort that the word of God brings, because it directs us to the cross. We thank thee, Lord, we're coming to a passage that teaches us that. Do bless us now in our study, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. How to turn bitterness into blessing. How to turn bitterness into blessing, or how to make the bitter experiences sweet. The story we read is a very strange yet a very wonderful story. And it's a story that underlined the truth that God can take the bitter experiences of life and change them into blessings. The children of Israel had just been delivered from the clutches of Pharaoh. We pointed out a picture of Satan, Egypt a picture of the world, of the judgment of sin. We have in the story last week Israel being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then being brought out of Egypt. That's the picture of the Christian life. You come to Christ, you realize you're condemned, you're like everyone else in the world, condemned, but you trust in Christ as Savior, and then you begin the Christian life. You wonder, how can I take a stand? How could I keep it? And you discover it's the Lord brings you through. And so here's the picture of an illustration of a new Christian starting their Christian life. But here's the Israelites in the story, and they go 3 days from the victory at the Red Sea. They've been praising and singing glory to God. For 3 days there's no water. And if all of a sudden they see water in the distance, and they run hurriedly towards it with anticipation, and you can see them reaching down their hands and wanting to drink the water, and they spit it out. Because it's bitter. Can't be drunk. It's bitter water. Can you imagine the awful letdown? They even named that part of the wilderness Marah, which means bitterness. That's what they called the place. It's a bitter, bitter place. You could actually read verse 23 and say they could not drink of Marah for the waters of bitterness. Of bitterness. See, Marah means bitterness, for they were bitter. Therefore they called the name of it bitter. Well, the Lord showed Moses a tree. They put the tree into the water, and of course the water was healed. In verse 26 you have a great title of the Lord. I am the Lord that healeth thee. It's the last part of verse 26. That's Jehovah Rapha, one of the great titles of the Lord. Now, it's not our subject this morning, but let me say that verse has been taken by some people entirely out of its context. It's been misinterpreted. There are those today, especially in charismatic circles, say, well, there you are, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I remember hearing one preacher, and he said, my, when I get a few sniffles of the cold, I just command the cold to leave, because he's our healer. And they say that a Christian should never be sick physically. Well, I don't accept that, and I don't have time to go in to explain why that is wrong. I don't accept it at all, that teaching. I do believe what the Scripture says here, of course, but that is not what the Scripture means here. But this morning I want you first of all to set the scene. Before we can apply it to us today, let's set the scene. Get the context. And to set the scene, we need to remember that this takes place after the Red Sea experience. They're following the Lord. They're obeying the Lord. He has delivered them. And first of all, note the providence of God. The Lord brought them verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, but of course Moses was under the direction of God. They were there under the providence of God. And they're marching along the cloudy, fiery pillar before them, saying, "This is wonderful. God's leading us. God has given us victory." But suddenly the bitter waters, and the people in verse 23, they murmur. They murmur against Moses. They start to blame him. Now, they were doing that because they couldn't get directly at God. For Moses said to them, "You're not really complaining against me, you're complaining against God." Imagine these people. One day they're praising God, singing, worshipping God, and 3 days later they're griping, grousing, complaining, murmuring, criticizing, finding fault. But I'm setting the scene and saying they were there at the providence of God. They were not there by mistake. They didn't arrive there by bad luck. They didn't take a wrong turning. They were dead in the center of God's will, and nothing had gone wrong. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. And by the way, don't get the idea when you become a Christian that everything will be rosy and there'll never be a problem. And because if you think that and get the wrong teaching, when a problem comes, you'll think you're out of God's will. And you'll think you've done something. That's why I reject that teaching. I don't want to go down this line. There's so much we could speak about those today, talk about the healing, and they say, if you're sick, you must be sinning. No, I don't reject that. But I'm saying if you have wrong teaching, you could come up with that view. They had not done anything wrong, yet they came to a bitter experience. But I want you to notice not only the providence of God, the purpose of God. In verse 25, there he proved them. See that? There he... He was proving them. Sorry, he proved them. There are the people. He proved them. He was testing them. He was putting them to the test to see what would happen. What would happen. Now, he wasn't doing it to see if he knew what was in their heart. He knew what was in their heart. He proved them so that they would know what was in their heart. That they weren't as faithful as they thought they were. That they were weaker than they thought they were. In other words, God will bring you, Christian, into bitter experiences in life to test you. You're not tested in the sunshine. You know, when they make a new car and they develop it, the engineers that take it out on a rough road, or they put it on machines that put the wheels round and round, and they put the brakes on, and they test the brakes, and they test the different parts of the car to see how roadworthy it is. They're proving the car. Before it goes on sale to the public, they're proving it. And God was proving the Israelites here. He was showing them what was in their heart. And of course, they failed the test because they murmured against Moses. They didn't have the great faith that they thought they had. The one who had brought them out of the Red Sea. And here they are murmuring. As if they're saying, "Lord, you've forgotten about us." You see, what's wrong with murmuring? Murmuring is a terrible sin. It's maybe one that we might say there's not much to murmuring. Well, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that God destroyed them because of their murmuring. God was angry. You know what murmuring means? We're saying that, "God, you're not in control." When we murmur against God, what we're saying is, "Lord, you don't care, and you've lost control, and it's unbelief." Of course, we may say, "Well, look at those old Israelites. 3 days after the Red Sea, and they're complaining. My, if I had seen the Red Sea divided, and if God had done such a great miracle in my life, I would never doubt." We'd better not be too quick to criticize them. Because God has done something far more wonderful for us. He sent his darling son all the way to Calvary. And we know how he died on the cross in agony and shame and blood to be our Savior. And how he rose from the dead. And yet, is it not true, as Christians, we get into those bitter experiences of life And we say, why? What's wrong? Why did God allow me to come here? Has he lost control? Does he not know what he's doing? We may not say it with our lips, but that's the thoughts we have in our heart. Yes, he brought them there to prove them. Do you think God had brought them to the Red Sea to abandon them? Of course not. The providence of God, the proving by God, the purpose he brought them there. But look at the provision of God. Moses cried, verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree. God had the provision already there before they arrived. God already had the provision for their problem, even before they arrived. By the way, the people complained and Moses cried to the Lord. There are always those who are part of the problem and there are those who are part of the solution. Moses was a man who was part of the solution. He knew to go to God and cry. And when Moses took that tree and he threw it into the waters were miraculously healed. That's the scene we're setting this morning. That's the story. And as we go on now, think about the providence of God brought them there. The purpose was that he would test them to show what was in their heart. Yet he had a provision already there to meet their need. Then you have the verse about, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'll just say one more thing about that. It cannot mean that we'll never have any sickness. Can't mean that. Because the Lord went on in the next chapters to give them laws of sanitation, of hygiene, of quarantine. Many other laws that actually only come into medical science in the last few hundreds of years. God directs them all. Things to do, diet, rest. The word has to do with plagues. I will put none of these plagues upon you. Over in Deuteronomy, for instance, the Lord actually said in the book of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall smite thee with the plagues of Egypt. What God is saying to Israel is, if you don't keep my commandments as a nation, he's speaking to them as a nation. The nation of Israel was special. It was a special nation, and God said to them, look, if you do not obey the covenant that was made at Sinai, or would be made in a few months at Sinai, if you break my commandments, my word, then the very plagues that came upon Egypt will come upon the nation of Israel. And they did. When Israel left God, there was famine in the days of Elijah, for instance. That's the meaning. So I've set the scene. But I want you to think now to sense their sorrow. We're applying it to us now. You try and get into the sorrow of those people. Bitterness. They had a bitter experience. And you and I have bitter experiences in life. And the truth is, sooner or later, everybody in this building is going to come to a bitter experience in life. You may not be in one now, but you will. There's a physical aspect. Of course, it was thirst. That's the bodily, physically. And you and I will have bitter experiences in our life physically. We'll have physical disappointments. It may be in a visit to the doctor, and the doctor tells you bad news, that you've got a malignancy, or you've got some disease. It may be in you, and some of you may be experiencing a tough time at the moment physically. Of course, it may be physically a bitter experience because some loved one or some friend is going through a terrible time physically, bodily. And you say, I'm in bitterness and I feel like the children of Israel at Marah, that all my hopes and joys and life was going on so well when suddenly I came to a place of bitterness physically. It could be emotionally. You see, the people were brokenhearted. They were beginning to think God had let them down. You think of the emotional bitterness we can have. Think of sorrow. In Jeremiah 31, it talks about a voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, and bereavement for their children who were dead. That happened, of course, fulfilled when Christ was born. The children died, were murdered. Bitter weeping. Do you remember David when Absalom died? My son Absalom, oh my son, would God I had died for thee. He's going through a bitter experience of the sorrow of bereavement. Do you know what it says over in 1 Samuel 15:32? The bitterness of death. Who can describe the emotional bitterness of the sorrow? We'll all be there or have been there? What about the bitterness of some situation you're in? You remember Hannah? She cried to the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul. Do you remember Job? Another fine believer. My soul is weary of life. I speak in the bitterness of my soul. He's speaking about emotional bitterness. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knoweth its own bitterness. You can get into bitter experiences in life. What about the bitterness of strife? A broken relationship. Oh, the bitterness of that. Job 13:26, he said, "For thou writest bitter things against me." Job was innocent. But yet his so-called friends were writing bitter things against him. David said the same in Psalm 64. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And sometime in life there's a person or persons will cause you terrible bitterness by what they say, what they do, how they act. Intense hurt. Can you sense the sorrow of these Israelites? It was physical. It was emotional. It was spiritual. Because there at that place of bitterness, they realized what had been in their heart. That they weren't as faithful as they thought they were. And they'd committed sin. And there's no bitterness like the sorrow for sin. When the conscience is awakened. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And there's no bitterness in life than the bitterness to know that you have sinned. Oh yes, sinned against other people can cause great sorrow. But do you realize you've sinned against God? David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and of course against Uriah. Yes, he came to the place. He tried to cover it for about a year, it seems. And Psalm 51, "Against thee, to God, thee only have I sinned." Oh, he did realize he had sinned against Bathsheba and all, but the word "only" there means that primarily my sin is against the God who has done so much for me. And he was bitter of soul. I've sinned. Even a Christian. Now, of course, the unsaved, they say, "Well, I don't feel any bitterness of sin. I can sin, and sins are pleasure." Well, there's an eternity. And one of the horrors of the place called hell is it'll be bitter. Bitter. When men think of the sin and what it was to sin against a loving, gracious, forgiving, merciful God. Yet they rejected him. But we're speaking primarily to believers in the Christian life. And even after we're saved, we can still feel the bitterness of sin. David was a believer when he backslid in sin. What about Peter? Peter denied the Lord that he loved. And it says he went out and wept. There's our word, bitterly. Bitterly. What about Naomi? When she came back after backsliding and being in Moab, her friends in the hometown said, "Oh, here's Naomi back." She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me," and there's our word we're studying, Mara. Bitter. But she says, "Those years when I was away, I got away from the Lord. And I've had a bitter, bitter experience." Sense their sorrow. Oh, listen, there's bitternesses in life. Can be because of physical problems, emotional, spiritual. Sometimes it's all three. And it can come quickly. Phone call. A message. Sudden word. Some relationship that's broken with a friend or in a family. And oh, the bitterness. The heart knoweth its own bitterness. The bitterness. The sorrow. Ah, but there's a third point here. I've tried to set the scene and then apply it, sense their sorrow. But thank God this morning, let's see the Savior. Let's see the Savior. When I read you Exodus 15, I was reading about Christ. See, the whole Bible's about Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. We read a story about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where? Well, it speaks about he cast a tree in verse 25. The Lord showed him a tree. I think of the lovely verse, and you can write it in the margin there, and note it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body to the tree. And by the way, that is written, the 1 Peter, to Christians who were suffering. Some of them being put to death for their faith. Some of them having all their belongings taken of them. And Peter writes and says, look, get your eyes upon He who suffered on the tree for your sins. That's how to make the bitter experiences sweet. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt whatsoever that this story describes our great Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, as the one on the tree. It was the tree that made the situation sweet. You see, just as with the Israelites, the Lord is aware of your needs. Wasn't a mistake He brought them to Marah. And the Lord is aware of your needs. Your Heavenly Father knoweth. Aren't you glad when you're saved that the Lord's in control and He makes no mistakes? He's not only aware of your needs, He's able to meet your need. He's able to meet your need. And when you come to that horrible place, that terrible place, that bitter place in your life's experience, listen, He is able to meet your need. You have a choice as a Christian then. Do we murmur and complain and grouse and gripe the way the Israelites did? Or do we pray like Moses, Lord, show me the tree. Take me to Calvary. Let me stand at the foot of that old rugged cross and hear, as it were, the words of my Savior saying, this is how much I love you. Don't doubt my love. I've proved it. I've proved it. How can the Lord prove His love to us any more than He already has? When He took your sins in His own body to the tree. And so no matter how bad it gets, look to the cross. He went into the very darkness of hell on the cross. He took what it would be to suffer separated from God and the bitterness of a lost eternity. There on that tree, He went into bitterness. He, the Prince of Life, yet He voluntarily chose to take the bitterness of the guilt of His people's sins upon Himself. He went through the bitterness of hell so that you would never have to be in hell and suffer the awful bitterness of a lost eternity. Oh, look to the tree. Only the tree of Calvary can sweeten life's bitter experiences. Oh, I know some people get through life that don't know the Lord. They grit their teeth. They become stoical. They say, I'll just go on. But that's not the Christian message. The Christian message is, in every bitter of experience in life, that bitterness can be sweetened by the tree of Calvary. What about the physical bitterness, physical sorrows? Well, you think of Job, an upright man. He wasn't punished because of his sin. Now, sometimes God can chasten His people because of their sin with physical illness. But it wasn't so true in Job's case. It certainly wasn't. Certainly wasn't. Not all sickness is because of sin. Terrible teaching that. Job was an upright and perfect man. But he got a loathsome disease of boils from his feet to his head. And it says in Job that he stank in his very breath, full of awful sores. People didn't want to be near him. Why did God allow him to go through that? A man who was the most godly man on earth at that time. Job was never told why. But you know what Job was unable to say in the midst of that awful illness? And he lost his family, bereavement. 10 children at one stroke. His business, bankrupt. Yet Job was able to look forward by the Spirit of God to the tree of Calvary and to the resurrection. Why? How do you know that? Because he says, isn't it, in chapter 19, I know! I don't understand this illness. I don't know why God has allowed it. But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh shall I see him. You see, what is it that brings comfort even in physical bitterness? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician. Now, of course, it's right to go to a doctor. But when you're sick, don't bypass the great physician to go to the doctor's office. What I'm saying is, read the Bible carefully. Even Hezekiah, when the Lord said, I'll add years to your life, God told him to go and make a poultice of figs to use medicine. Paul had a doctor that travelled with him. Here Moses put an actual tree like medicine in. Yes, it's right to use means, and God uses the medical doctors, and it is right to go to a doctor as a Christian. God can choose to heal in miraculous ways. And I think of a warning about Asa, and I'll not turn to it for time, but in 2 Chronicles 16:12, it says, though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. That's wrong for a Christian. God condemned that king. 2 Chronicles 16:12, because he went to doctors, but he didn't talk to the great physician. See, James says, is any sick among you, let him pray. So there's the balance. We can pray to the Lord as a great physician, but the Lord does use doctors and medicine. There's not a conflict between the two. But how does the cross of Christ, the tree of Calvary, make the bitter times of physical illness sweet? Because of what Christ did on the tree of Calvary, there is final healing. There is eternal healing. Because one day, these bodies that we look at and maybe comb our hair, wash our face and look in the mirror, one day we're going to die. That is, if the Lord tarries. You see, it says of Elisha the prophet, he was sick with the illness with which he died. We're going to die. But thank God at the tree of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated sin and death. And that body, though it's laid in the grave, one day there's going to be complete physical healing. For every believer will have a body like unto his glorious body. What a hope. What a blessed hope. And we're ill. And some of God's people have suffered terribly. Maybe some bedridden, ill for years and years. Think of Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer. Oh, how she would say in her, even in her very hymns, she looked forward to the day when she'd have perfect eyesight and see her Savior face to face. What about emotional healing? It's the cross that gives the answer. The cross. I remember the story of a minister who had gone to pray for a man very ill with cancer. A week later, the wife called, telephoned and said, you prayed for my husband, he had cancer, you know he died. Minister was really downcast. He felt terrible. He says, oh, but don't, because we knew it was terminal. But I will call to tell you that after you prayed for him, a peace came over him. You know, before that, he was bitter. He was critical. The family couldn't talk to him. He was just so hard. And you know, these last few days have been the best days of our life, in the sense that we've talked, we've laughed together, we've read the scriptures together, we've prayed together. And she said this, he wasn't cured in this life, but he was healed. What she meant was he had emotional healing. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring that. It says in Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted, binds up the wounds. What about broken relationships in life? What about broken relationships and strife? Well, the Lord said in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, he in his own self bare our sins and his body to the tree. It's in the passage of Christ being reviled, and he reviled not again. What the Lord is saying is, Christian, you're going through suffering and there's people attacking you and they're lying about you and they're doing all. Listen, Christ went through that. And he committed himself to the Father who judgeth righteously. Now, just leave it with the Lord. I know the story, maybe you've heard it, it's told of a minister, but it could be of any Christian. This minister was complaining to another minister one day, and he says, "Oh, I'm in this situation in this church, and my, the people have done this to me and that, and I don't like them, and I'm going to get..." Preacher stopped him. The older man says, "Hold on a minute. You mean you haven't been well treated?" "No, they haven't treated me the way I deserve to be treated. I deserve to be treated better than that." The older preacher said, "Let me ask you, have they spat on your face?" "Oh, no, no, they wouldn't have done that." "Oh. Did they take a whip and beat your back?" "No, no, 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 they've done nothing like that." "Did they put nails through your hands?" "Oh, no, no, no." And the man began to realize what the older preacher was saying to him. Think of what Christ suffered for us. Yet he reviled not again, yet he said, "Father, forgive them." We're told in Scripture, if any man have a quarrel, it says in Colossians to Christians, forgive. Be ye kind, tender hearted, forgiving one another. That's Ephesians 4. How? You don't know what they've done. "Even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you." Look to the tree. Emotional hurt, but spiritual. That's the most important one. Oh, when the bitterness of sin comes upon you, and you realize you've sinned against God, and you're bitter against yourself. "How could I have done such a thing? How could I have sinned in such a way? I thought I would never do a thing like that, and yet I've done it." And you feel bitter against yourself. Get bitter at other people, and then you're bitter when you realize my sin has caused such pain to the Saviour that it was my sins nailed him there. Sin, when you realize sin, it can be so bitter. But when you look to the tree, you find forgiveness. When we come to the communion table, you certainly don't come saying, "Oh, well, I'm worthy to come. I deserve to come because I'm living such a great spiritual Christian life." No, no. No, 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 no. That's coming in an unworthy manner. We come to the table realizing we're only sinners. We're only sinners, but with a great Saviour. We're only sinners, but there's the tree. The tree where the blessed Saviour died. And oh, in the bitterness of my sin, the Saviour took those handwriting offences that were against me and he nailed them to the tree. What that means is, in those days, Roman days, they used to, when a man was been executed, they would put the crimes. And what Paul says in Colossians there is the picture of, we had all these sins against us and it demanded hell and judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ in the tree, by his blood, he's blotted out those sins. He has taken away the bitterness of sin. Listen, it was the tree of Calvary where Jesus took the bitterness of sin and turned it into the sweetness of salvation. It was at the tree of Calvary where he turned the bitterness of hell that you and I deserved into the sweetness of heaven. The bitterness of failure into the sweetness of forgiveness. And the bitterness of guilt into the sweetness of grace. There's only one thing will deal with the plague of sin. The tree of Calvary. By the way, and I finish with this, they didn't stay at the place of bitterness. Yes, God healed the water, but they moved on to Elam, and there were 12 springs of water welling up. You'll not stay in the bitter place. God will bring you to the wonderful experiences. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we realize that all of us will come to various bitter experiences in life. But oh, we thank thee for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we feel like the sentiments of that hymn, "Oh, teach me what it meaneth, the cross uplifted high." Lord, realize that Calvary is the answer. Our blessed Saviour, when he bore our sins and owed his own body to the tree, we thank thee for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would help us to look to the cross and know that victory, know that forgiveness. Lord, for any feel the bitterness and burden of sin, enable them to look away to the cross, we pray. Bless those who must go. Remain with those who are able to remain around thy table, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.